Our place in the scripture this morning is the book of 1 Samuel. You might have guessed as much. But our place there particularly is 1 Samuel chapter 7, where we're going to read the first 14 verses. So 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. We might be able to almost quote this, but I'll go ahead and read it for you. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, Gather all Mizpah to me, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Let's bow for a moment and ask the Lord's help. Lord, as we look at this familiar passage and think then about our own Ebenezers, we want to thank you, first of all, that you are faithful. And even say, before we look into this, that God has been with us and that you have been merciful and kind. We bless the living God that you've been with us and for us. Help us now as we look into the scripture. May this so encourage our hearts for the coming year, Lord, that we, as was prayed earlier, we might offer ourselves unto you as living sacrifices. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some stories never get old, especially the ones that tell of God's help to his people. And therefore, one of the rewards of reading the scripture is that it's full of stories like that. Stories of help, stories of intervention, stories of power, stories of miracle, of glory. So I could recommend to you a hearty and hungry reading of the scripture this next year. It will do you nothing but good. These stories, if you think back upon them, they can be very personal. And by that I mean God helping a single man, just fixing upon an individual. For instance, the story of Joseph. I mean, that's encouraging, isn't it? It never gets old. God helping this man, though his family had forsaken him, even sold him for 20 shekels of silver. The story of Joshua is encouraging. The story of Gideon. These men living in dark times, yet God helped them. The story of Paul never gets burdensome to me, wearisome to me. I always enjoy reading about Paul. God singles out a man for particular mercies and utterly changes the man and blesses the world. It's been blessed ever since. Do you read any Paul this past week or the week before or this past month? Or you will. You'll hear from him from time to time. He'll bless you. These stories of individual intervention are wonderful stories, the ways that God helps a single man. And then the stories can swell to embrace a family. You know, this is where the Lord is helping a group. We have a collections of families here, and we're so pleased to have you with us. Yeah, you come and alas, you go, but you are a family group. You're a group of those related to each other. And it's interesting and encouraging to read in Scripture how the grace and the help of God can engulf a family, right? You love stories like that. Such a help was given to Jacob's family. I mean, here they were living in the land of Canaan, sort of as strangers. It was their land by divine gift, and yet they were just very few and strangers in it. And God had mercy on them and kept them there in the hostile territory. Sometimes you might feel like that where you live. But it's all right. The Lord keeps his own. Such help was given to, well, here's a notable illustration, the family of David. Now, Genesis tells us that Judah's start was kind of earthy. We won't go into it. You can later if you wish. But it has lines working into it from foreign sources, and the blood's not pure, and yet God helps this family until finally he gives birth to the king, King David. And you think, who would have thought? I would have expected his men to come from some other tribe, perhaps, but he comes from David. Okay, the tribe of Judah. And then you watch the hand of God following this family and keeping hold of this family and blessing this family until who comes? The Christ of God. And the Lord Jesus makes his appearance as both root and offspring of David. And so God can take care of a family and watch over a family and help a family. And then there are these other stories of help. Help that's given on a national level. And this is where the help swells yet further. It goes beyond an individual. It goes beyond a family group. It engulfs the entire kit and caboodle. Whatever a kit and caboodle is, it sounds big, but it is big, and so God helps such a group. Israel in Egypt, they have grown to be millions strong, and then we read about them that they were oppressed, and then we also read that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and that right there is some divine arithmetic for you. It's the kind of thing that you say, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't. And yet in God's economy, it makes perfect sense. And so he sends them there. They're oppressed, and yet they multiply. God is helping a nation. Or Israel being helped through the wilderness. My, oh, my. Most of us, if we camped for a weekend, we'd be complaining and sore and stiff and can't wait to get home. Spend 4 decades out in the wilderness in a tent. And you think, that's impossible. It is, unless God do it and help you. Or again, Israel taking the land of promise from 7 nations greater and mightier than themselves. How did they do that? The grace of God, the enabling of God, the power of God was on a people. an entire people group. It's a wonderful thing to read. These stories now remind us of at least two blessings. Number one, if you're thinking of the individual sense, the story's about an individual, then you realize just how personal the Lord's care can be. Now, he can come in and work in your circumstances, yours, maybe yours alone. Of course, we're never in isolation, but you can look at this thing in isolation and say, how is he doing this? How is God able to take Joseph and bless him the way that he did? It's a conundrum to the nations, but you can see that God's help can be very, very personal. How intimately involved he is in our going out and our coming in. And then on the national level, you see just how great he is. How awesome is his power? How limitless are his resources? And when you think about it that way, maybe you're like me. Sometimes you just think, I believe the Lord allows us to get into tight spots just to show us how great he is. He gets us to the end of our extremity and he puts us in a place where there is no hope, just to show us that there's always hope in our God. Think of Israel right there standing on the Red Sea, and there's nothing this way or that way, and you can't go back because here come the Egyptians. Well, what do? You cry out to God and stretch out the rod, and part goes the sea, and you walk through dry land. I mean, that's the kind of thing you think God has done something in that way simply to show who he is, how great he is. And such a story we have before us today. It is need on a national level, and God helping on that level, the national level. Now, a little backstory would serve us as we think of this chapter again. The days were dark. You remember, as your Bible remembrance kicks in, that we're looking at the end of the age of the judges, the period of the judges when they had no king, that God would raise up a deliverer here and a deliverer there. But there's something said more than once about this whole time period in the book of Judges. Do you remember what it was? It said, every man did what was right in his own eyes. So it's kind of like the Wild West in that regard. It was just, it seemed lawless, it seemed governless. And as a consequence, the Lord would have to deliver his people into oppression. That this group would oppress them, that group would oppress them. He'd always raise up someone, Edom, Philistia, somebody. They'd come and oppress Israel. And consequently, Israel found herself more than once estranged from God. And he seemed to be estranged from them. Almost at times as if he'd just sort of dusted off his hands and walked away. And yet, what do we know about the living God? If we are faithless, can you finish that? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He has set his affection, his interests, his purpose in this one people here. And you can watch this people go back and forth, and you can watch God's dealings go with them going back and forth. And yet there's always this overriding principle that he is being faithful to them. And consequently, not to God's faithfulness, but because of their, estrangement from the living God, words from the Lord were rare and visions were infrequent. Let's pause for just a second. What a statement. Almost as if the norm was not being realized, as if words from the Lord should be the norm, as if visions and dreams should not be infrequent. God should be speaking to his people, or at least these people should be hearing from him. And it was sort of a way of life. And the fellow who is writing all this down says, it was so dark that God wasn't speaking much, or at the very least, people weren't hearing. Words were rare from God. Visions were infrequent. That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because the world is speaking all the time. It's always throwing its voice at you and at me and at our children and grandchildren. And if that's the only thing we're hearing, God help us. What we need to hear is a word from God. I tell you, one word from God will counteract years of the world screaming at you. One word. Well, so what does the Lord do? This is a national need right here. And so he brings them, he raises up for them a prophet. You know the story of Elkanah and Hannah. You know how they were, at least she was barren. And she longed and prayed and wept and sought and suffered until finally God gave her a son. And in that giving, she gives him back to God. And God gives him to the nation as a prophet. And so there's, suddenly, it seems God is speaking again. Now, this is a good thing. Here's a man who's a bridge between two ages. The age of the judges is coming to a close. The age of the kings is about to open. And between the two, sort of like John Baptist, between the two stands this man Samuel, who's going to close off one and usher in another. And so he anoints the first two kings of Israel. Saul, he was Saul, and then David, who was David. But for all of this, the people still had confusion upon them. We read this, didn't we? We read that he says to them, now you need to put away from you all the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and you need to serve the Lord alone. Does that ring to you like anything else in Scripture? You remember Elijah on Carmel said to Israel? I tell you what, fellas, let's build two altars, and the God that answers by fire, let's let him be God. How about that? Okay, you call on Baal. And there was 450 prophets there? What? This is part of Israel's history? What? They had prophets for Baal? That's national confusion. That's darkness to the nth degree. And so we read them here. They've been in the land not that long, and they've already worshiping Baal and the Ashtaroth. Put it away. There's confusion. Now, the man says to them, by the power of the Spirit, put these things away. You repent of this. You call upon the Lord. Let the Lord be your God. And they do so. I talk about a man for the hour. That's what Samuel was. And he, before he cries out to God, he preaches to the people. And he says, put this away. Seek the Lord. Turn from the wickedness of your ways. Now, the nation gathers to do just this. And the Philistines misinterpret this, don't they? For Israel, it was just a camp meeting, an old-time brush arbor meeting where they just gather together to camp and to seek the Lord and to pray and to fast and to call upon his name. But you notice how it looks like an army to the Philistines. The Philistines hear about this, and they gather their forces together to come to war. I think we could make this little remark in the side margin of our Bible. Israel looks most like an army when she repents. And draw from that some simple deductions. Maybe not that simple, but it's very scriptural. We are highest when we are lowest. We are strongest when we are weakest. And we are the greatest threat to the enemy's kingdom when we're down before our God on our face, crying in repentance. These men and women were hungry. They'd been fasting. They'd been pouring out their souls to God. They're in no shape to fight. Oh, yes, they were, is the spiritual answer. Oh, they were in no shape physically. Our commanders and generals and whatnot would not treat their troops this way. But God is showing them it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his Spirit, and by his Spirit alone. So we read in verse 7, the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They didn't know the strength they possessed. Verse 8 tells us, the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And so he does. And then we read, therefore, in verse 9. Notice this. Samuel doesn't draw a sword. Samuel takes a suckling lamb, and he offers it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And the Philistines are coming at this point. You can see them on the ridge, and they're coming down into the valley where you're camping. Well, don't stop now. Keep going. Verse 10, Samuel is offering up the burnt offering. You see, their eyes are on the sacrifice, right? They're looking at the one who is the sacrifice for their sin. And while they're doing this, Samuel, verse 10, is offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered. Now, here's this help on a national level. The Lord thundered with a great thunder. It had to be something, don't you think? I mean, these are coastal dwellers. They're not strangers to thunderstorms, but this is something. He thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines, and he confused them so that they were routed before Israel. You can just almost see the Egyptians fleeing into right in the middle of the Red Sea, right? And then confusion hits them, and difficulties arise, and they don't know what to do. And then the Red Sea closes in. And so then, after this, the Philistines are defeated. They're defeated as far as down below Bethkar. Everybody knows where that is, right? They went a long way. And so then they did what we should do in verse 12. Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. He named it the Stone of Help, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." This became for them a stone of testimony. God did something this day. This stone commemorates that this day. But you'll remember what he says, thus far. This stone becomes also a stone of promise. And you can write this in your own personal log somewhere. For God's people, history is prophecy. If God has helped you before, he will help you again. If he's helped us there, he'll help us there. I love the way old Spurgeon put this. If he's helped us in six troubles, he will not desert us in the seventh. You can argue from past help, future blessing, future assistance, future mercy. How dare we fear the future? I say that to myself. This brooding apprehension about, oh, what's this year going to bring? Oh, who's going to die this year? What horrible thing's going to fall from the heavens this year? Well, we know God's going to shake the heavens and the earth. Do we have any reason to fear? He shook the heavens and the earth last year. Look, here we are. Here we sit. Full of life. Our history is our prophecy. And so is the stone. Ebenezer, God has helped us thus far, suggesting, yea, promising more. And so, as I said, they did what we should do. They raised the stone of Ebenezer. Maybe we should too, shall we? Shall we speak of what God has done for us this year? All right, I've got a list of things. Now, you may want to add some things, and I hope you do. I hope you'll raise your hand and say, oh, you forgot this and you forgot that. And if you add this to the list, it'll just make the blessing heavier, so feel free. But we had some births this past year. I'd say Ebenezer to that. Amelia Jean Wegner. Yes. Charles Benjamin Milliken. That's Sarah Klein's new name. Hannah Jo Clinch. There's a smiling grandpa back there. And these births keep our sorrows from being too great, right? Because we had a mixed bag like every year. We've had losses. We've had defeats. We have some sense of we've had some deaths. The Kleins lost their brother, Matt. The Chambers lost their son far too soon, Billy Thomas. And these deaths, they keep our births from getting, our joys from getting away from us and making us too top-heavy. And they ground us. They put some, here's a nautical illustration, they put some ballast in our keel. And a ship to sail under the full sail, full wind, has to have weight in its keel. You think, what are you buying all this lead and steel and concrete for? You need it. This ship needs it. And we need births and we need deaths. One keeps us from the other, not swallowing us up, and the other keeps us from being too lightheaded and giddy, and it just keeps us balanced, doesn't it? But we've had these things in our experience this year. Anything, have I missed anything in this category? We'll do it by categories. All right. We had some surgeries this past year. Pam Ibarbo had a very successful cancer surgery. That's a mercy from God. Kara had a successful surgery, a mercy from God. Michael Chambers had an emergency appendectomy, which, you know, my grandfather almost died from this. But he was spared, and I think spared wonderfully. I've seen him since the event. He's still in the land of the living. Praise God for that. Randall Weaver had a knee cleaned out and set back right again. Anything else in surgery-wise that anybody wants to admit to? Kathleen just had her back stimulator redone. The leads had come out. Our sister over there in... Where does she live? St. Augustine. Yeah, I never can remember the name of that town. They would want me to. But they put her back together, and that's good. It's a good things, aren't they? We had some incidentals. Several of us have had COVID this past year. Yet here I stand and here you sit. I think Ryan's still not with us, is he? Is he better? He'll get there. Abigail Zeller had another car wreck, right? And I so said my calendar. And she's fine. I wanted to tell her we need to quit making a habit of that. This is the second time I've done this. Announced such a thing that God helped her. Praise God for this. Esther Wegner fell. And you think, well, it's just a fall. She'll get over it. Well, she was great with child at the time. And the Lord helped her. And in fact, we've already announced the birth of a healthy baby, Amelia Jean. Anna broke her ankle. She says, oh, don't mention that. Okay, I won't. Craig Herman, very Humpty Dumpty-like, had a great fall. He told me originally he think maybe 5, maybe 6 ribs. Did I hear it was 8?
Actually, it's 8.
8 ribs. That's all one sided, isn't it?
And 2 dislocated.
And 2 were dislocated. Anything else going on?
I'm not.
Okay, me too. Well, there he sits. He was put back together again, wasn't he? Praise God. This year has been odd in the sense of the weather was... What was the weather this year? All over the place? Very Texas-like? You might say it's a year of turbulent weather. It's a year of turbulent economics. I mean, we've had inflation just eating at us this past year more than we're used to. We've had turbulence in our government. National governments, international. Queen Elizabeth died, the longest reigning English monarch. And that was a world event right there. Turbulent politics. Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade this past year. That's a praise God right there. That's a lot of work and a lot of prayer. has gone into that. And it just makes you think about the verse that we read in Haggai. The Lord says, I'm going to shake the heavens and I'm going to shake the earth, the sea and the dry land. Everything is going to be shaken. And so it has been. And yet he has still been with us, hasn't he? Think of the blessings that we've known. I could just speak personally, and I know that I can say this, and you might take some comfort because you prayed about this. So Ryan and I had some success in our little micro business this past year. We had the 4:30 prayer group reunion, which on the Sunday filled this place with people that loved the Lord and sang pretty well. There's a new rotation, the Benevolence Committee. We've got some men serving on that now that are doing a fine job. And thank God for that. Traveling Mercies, the apps went to Israel, and they came back. We went to the UK. We came back. Others have roamed here and there. I won't even ask how many miles Dale drives a year, but it's a lot. And there he sits. You almost think it doesn't need mentioning. Yes, yes, it does. Every time a jet plane lands, it's a mercy from God. Every time a car parks itself safely in the driveway, it's a mercy from God. And I know that you think that when your kids start driving on their own and they come back, you think, oh, praise God. Indeed, he's been merciful. Little Lorelai got baptized this past year. That's a sweet blessing, wasn't it? The Wilsons successfully moved to Germany and then successfully come to visit. And they've got their own string of answered prayers I'm sure they'd love to tell you all about finding a place to live and getting their goods over across the ocean and on it goes. These are not easy things to do. And they're following in the footsteps of their great ancestor Abraham, who was a wanderer. The Cambecks had a successful resolution to an ongoing legal battle and then a successful move to East Texas. And we're happy to welcome them back here. I know how I felt when I moved from Dallas. It was, parts of it were bitter, having to leave what was there, but then we got to leave Dallas and come here, and that's a good thing. That is a good thing. That's what I have listed down. Does anyone have anything they would like to add? I saw.
Christine would move successfully to a great place.
You know, I meant to write that down. I did write it down, except here. They gave birth to a child, Hannah Jo Klein, Clinch. They didn't give birth to one of the Klein's grandchildren. But they did this as their house almost burnt down, right? John tells me that there was a fire out there in Central Texas. It was coming. He got to the edge of the road. They put it out. They told them they had been evacuated. They could come back. And so she comes back to their house and gives birth to a child. All right, so yes, there's a mercy there. Thank you for that. Yes? There you go. God sent Taylor, their grandson, a godly woman for a wife. That is no small blessing. What does the scripture say? He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and he obtains favor from the Lord. I'll testify that's true. Anyone else? Yes? And how did it go? All right. She's relating Dave Schwenke, her brother-in-law, who had back surgery, this pretty extensive, and has done well. That's good. That's good. All right. These are good things, aren't they? They're weighty things. Some of them are sad things. But in the end, God has been merciful to us and kind to us in all of this. Now, a lot of these things were very individual, right? I mean, we're looking at God helping a nation here and the nation raising the stone. But this reminded me of Paul's words. Let me read this to you in 1 Corinthians. He said this, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And what he's saying basically there, if I understand him right, is that we are that closely intertwined. We are that Christ has united us this tightly as a body is knit and built together so that when one part of it is suffering, all the members suffer. If one rejoices, it is good for the entire whole. And so we thank God for that. You remember Joseph? How one man was helped by God? And what that meant for the whole nation. What blessing it meant to the keeping of God's people. That God had blessed one man. And so we thank him for our individual successes, our individual victories. And we stand with one another and bear with one another in our individual sorrows and our individual griefs. And we know that because there is this thing called the body of Christ, there is this help that comes from that same body as Christ ministers through all. Well, friends, just remember, whatever was perhaps not mentioned today, not said today, yet your heart bears record to the fact that God has helped you. God has been with you in 1,000 different ways. There should be stones all over the place in our hearts. I mean, not stony hearts. I mean, hearts that recognize that indeed our history has proven to be our future. God has helped us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you as a little fellowship for helping us, for being merciful to us, being kind to us, Lord, beyond our deserts. And in fact, we realize and know exactly what mercy is and what grace is. We so richly deserve bad things to go wrong for us, and yet you hold that at bay and give it to us not what we deserve. But you give to us instead things that we do not deserve. The grace of God comes to us. And you shower us with these rich things and sweet things and blessings. We thank you, Lord. And we ask as we remember these things and ponder them that we would recognize that, oh yes, God has been with me. He has helped me all this past year. He has been with me. Thank you for this, Lord. Receive our praise for this mercy and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.